All God's people said,
amen.
Amen on both sides here. Well, I invite you to take your Bible to Romans chapter 13, verse 1 through 7. And I want you to think about this. How are you going to celebrate the 4th? Delaney informed me that her last uncle in the whole wide world is coming from Marietta. He is 90 years old, celebrated his 90th birthday last week. He retired last year. Let me warn you, he still drives. He's bringing his one and only son, who's an attorney in Buckhead, and his precious wife is coming. So I know that early in the morning I'll be swiffering the floors and running errands. Isn't it wonderful to be able to celebrate in a free nation with family and friends? How are you going to celebrate the 4th? Let me tell you something quickly. This is what this message is all about. If American Christians do not begin engaging in government, your children and grandchildren are not going to know the precious freedoms that you've enjoyed through the generations. So today I want you to turn to Romans chapter 13, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you'll be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on wrongdoers. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. So many times in America, here's what we hear. Christians and churches need to keep their mouths shut concerning political issues. I remember President Lyndon Baines Johnson. He signed what is known as the Johnson Amendment. The Johnson Amendment very briefly states, in my own words, that if a church makes political statements or the pastor endorses political candidates, then your tax-exempt status will be removed from you by the IRS. Now, I want to make a political statement in lieu of that. I think the Johnson Amendment needs to be overturned and repealed. Now, the question is, how should we as Christians relate to our government? We can travel back to the time of Jesus. And you'll recall that people gathered around Him on one occasion, and they showed Him a coin. And here's what they said: should we pay taxes to the government or not? And Jesus looked at the coin, and He said, give to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God. Yet at the end of His teaching, He was accused of the highest form of a capital crime, treason. They said He claimed to be a king in competition with Caesar, and that was a capital offense. And ultimately, the officials took Jesus to the cross. In the history of the early church, there's an ongoing account of Paul's relationship to the Roman courts and his privileges as a Roman citizen. We must remember that the New Testament church was born under that Roman government. That was a government that advocated slavery, tolerated abortion, taxed severely, violated human rights, and also executed large numbers of people. But it was also a government that brought unprecedented peace to its people. And it was under that government's rule that Christianity began to flourish. We know that the Romans built some roads that are even traveled on today. We know that they established a common language, a communication system. It was a government that was highly effective and efficient, a government that provided more justice despite the things that it did wrong than any other government anywhere else in that time. The intent of this message this morning is simply this: to assist us in understanding how we as Christians may draw from the Word of God to instruct us on how to live in one of our most important relationships, our relationship to government. Now look at verse 1 again, our earthly citizenship. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. One of the principles that we learn from the New Testament is government is established by God. Now don't hang up on me right there. In chapter 13, verse 1, the Bible teaches us in Romans that there's no authority except that which God has established. So the Bible teaches that government authority has been established by God. It's a gift from God like other gifts, and it's been established for the order and the benefit of human life. It is so that society will work, so that justice can be advanced and behavior be directed. The word the Greeks used for the government is the same one we use for the helmsman of a ship. The helmsman is the person who steers the ship, that keeps the ship on course. That is what governments are supposed to do. Now, there are many kinds of governments, so the monarchies that are ruled by kings and queens. You'll find the aristocracies, and they're ruled by the nobles. Republics, like the United States, we're governed by representatives we elect. Then you got democracies where the people decide on everything. Neither God nor the Bible establishes any one type of government as being the right way of government. The issue is whether the government is used righteously or unrighteous, and every government is capable of doing right or wrong. All government derives its authority from God. Now, that's argued in our society. In our society, many people like to say, our government comes from the consent of the governed. Well, if you'll go back to the Declaration of Independence and to the Constitution of the United States, you'll find that people who had most had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ recognized that the government does not come by the consent of the governed, but government comes by authority from God. Sometimes Christians have been mistaken on that. And we assume because the Bible says government gets its authority from God, that whatever government does is right. Listen to me carefully. Common sense will tell you that everything government does is not correct. For example, people are flocking to Colorado because marijuana has been legalized. What you do not know that corporations are now starting to leave the state of Colorado. And the reason is many of their employees are coming to work high. When they're tested and they find out they're on pot, the employees are arguing, but it's legal. And the corporations are saying it's in violation of our rules and regulations of safety in our workplace. There's increasing violence on the streets. And I saw something over the weekend in the news where another $650,000 in a certain city is going to have to be spent on police officers just to be able to keep order and safety in all these towns that are selling pot. Just because a government legalizes it, common sense and the Word of God will tell you it may not be right. Now notice that our nation was to be committed to God's righteousness. When the pilgrims knelt down, when they arrived, when they left their land of litigation and came to the land of liberty, they knelt on the shore at Plymouth Rock and dedicated this country to God, our Creator. Ladies and gentlemen, though you take pride in America, as well you should, pride is not what made this country great. It is the power of Almighty God. Now, I want you to know that when the Mayflower came, Before the people landed, they drafted the Mayflower Compact. And let me read that to you. In the name of God, amen, we whose names are underwritten have undertaken for the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith and honor of our king and country of voice to plant the first colony. Do by these present solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and of one another covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends foresaid. In 1774, the Continental Congress met. Their very first act was prayer. In 1775, the Revolutionary War began as we sought our independence from England. In the first order of General George Washington, he called upon his men, his troops, and he said, quote, every officer and man, you're to live and act as becomes a Christian soldier, defending the dearest rights and liberties of this country. In 1776, the Continental Congress called for the first National Day of Prayer and Fasting. 1777, the Congress, Continental Congress, ordered 20,000 Bibles for our American troops. Now in our community, the Gideons cannot go into your public schools and distribute Bibles anymore. In 1787, 55 men gathered in Philadelphia to frame the Constitution of this new nation. Benjamin Franklin addressed George Washington, and listen to this. I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We've been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Now firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel in the Old Testament. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly. We were founded as a nation with our focus on God, and we've allowed Satan to get us sidetracked with political correctness. Now listen to me carefully. John Jay was the first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, and here's what he said, quote, we must elect Christian leaders, unquote. Does that sound politically correct? I want you to know it sounds like good common sense. John Adams said, it must be felt that there is no national security but in the nation's humble acknowledged dependence upon God and His overruling providence. Benjamin Franklin said, we need God to be our friend, not our enemy. We need Him to be our ally, not our adversary. We need to make sure that we keep His concurring aid. John F. Kennedy said this, the rights of man come not from the generosity of the state, but from the hand of God. A Democrat said that. George Bush said, the Lord our God be with us as He was with our fathers. May He not leave us or forsake us so that He may incline our hearts to Him to walk in all of His ways. That all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. Let me remind you, in God we trust. Today people want to separate God from government. Listen to me carefully. Anytime religion is mentioned within the confines of government, people scream separation of church and state. Then they go to the First Amendment. Do you realize what the First Amendment says? The First Amendment does not mention the word church, separation, or state. Here's the First Amendment, very simply. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. That's all it says. The statement about a wall of separation between church and state was made in a letter on January 1, 1802, by Thomas Jefferson to the Danbury Baptist Association of Connecticut. The Baptist Association had heard a rumor that our government was going to establish a state religion. He was going to be the Congregationalist, another denomination, not Methodist, not Baptist, not Presbyterian, but you had to be a Congregationalist. And our founding fathers knew the persecution that we had, that Christians had faced in England. So I want you to know that Thomas Jefferson addressed the Danbury Baptist Association, and he made it clear. He said there's going to be a separation. The separation was to be that government would not establish a national religion. And in Jefferson's letter, he said, separation of church and state, which was taken to affirm our First Amendment rights. Jefferson wrote, quote, I contemplate with solemn reverence that act of the whole American people which declared that their legislature should make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, therefore building a wall of separation of church and state. And the reason Jefferson chose those words, separation of church and state, was because he was addressing a Baptist congregation of which he did not belong. He knew the American people knew what would happen if the state established, like England, a national religion. So he wanted to remove all fears that the state would make dictates to the church on how people ought to worship. Now listen to me carefully. You'd better not remove God from government. How our leaders have strayed. Listen. How our leaders have strayed from the founding principles of our founding fathers who based what they did on the Word of God. I'm sure most of you know that Harvard was established by Christians as a Christian school. Now I want to read to you the original student guidelines for Harvard. If you were a new student, some of you in our congregation and over in the Family Life Center on simulcast, you're going off to college for your first semester in August. It's going to be an exciting time. Now listen to me carefully. When you go, you're going to have to go to student orientation. Well, when you went to Harvard, early on, you were taken to orientation in 1636. And here's what they were told. Every student was told, let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of your life and study your studies. You're to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, John 17:3. And therefore, to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. Can you imagine hearing this in student orientation for freshmen? Now listen, he continued. They continued by saying this. We admonish you to seek God as the source of your wisdom. And then they declared, everyone shall so exercise himself in the reading the Scriptures twice a day that he shall be ready to give such an account of high proficiency there. In other words, if you were a student in Harvard in late 1600s, early 1700s, you were also told you to read the Word of God at least twice a day. So if anybody asked you about a doctrinal issue, anybody wanted to know how to be saved, you were ready to give somebody an answer. Tragically and ironically, four of the five Supreme Court justices who voted to redefine marriage in America were Harvard graduates, including Anthony Kennedy, who wrote the majority opinion. That's how far we've come. That's what your children and your grandchildren are going to face, because American Christians will not stand up. We simply roll over in fear. John Jay, 1745 to 1829, wrote, the Bible is the best of all books, for it is the Word of God and teaches us the way to be happy in this world and in the next. Continue, therefore, to read it and regulate your life by its precepts. What if our Supreme Court justices in our day had done simply that and taken John Jay's advice? Doesn't matter what an atheist says, an agnostic, a skeptic, a scoffer, an infidel. Someone on the U.S. Supreme Court says about the matter of separation of church and state, according to the Word of God, which is the final authority, as a nation, we cannot separate church and state. Notice our citizenship in heaven. In Romans chapter 13, we look at the Philippians. Philippi was a place in northern Greece. Philippi was actually an imperial colony. They belonged to the Roman government. But I want you to know that they didn't live right there in the seat geographically of the Roman government. Many of the people that lived in Philippi had served their 21 years that was required of them in the military. How would you like for everybody here to be required to serve 21 years your country in military service? That'd change our outlook on things. They would dress like the Romans. Oftentimes they use Latin, a different language than the people that are around them. They paid taxes to the Roman government. They completed their commerce with the coins of the Roman government. But I want you to know they lived a long way from their capital. Philippians 3:20, Paul says this. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. We're citizens of heaven, and we're, in a sense, colonists in a foreign land. Listen to me carefully. The Bible says that Christians are to live a separated life, a holy life. We're to see things through heaven's eyes. We're to dress like heaven. We're to talk like heaven. You hear what I'm saying? The Bible says that if we're born again, we have a citizenship in heaven. Yes, you may have an American citizenship, but we have a dual citizenship in our allegiance is due to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, a common phrase that we like to use in America among our people, we like to say, God, family, and country. You've heard that, haven't you? Probably all your life. God, family, and country. The Barna Research Group conducted a survey last year in America, 2015, and here's what they found out. It's no longer God, family, country. It has become family first, 62%. Being an American is ranked second in our priorities at 52%, and religious faith came in third at 38%. You say, now, Pastor, I just don't believe that. Right over to Emerson, Georgia, there is a great sports complex over there. I've never seen anything like it. But for many people, because they're trying to raise their kids to be all-star athletes, instead of being with their youth group, their children's ministry, and Bible study on Sunday, they're on the road 11 months out of the year. Now, let me tell you something. And I know a lot of you disagree. We've had some people leave the church because of my stand on that and alcohol. Good, let me hold the door for you, okay? But listen to me carefully. God, family, country. That was the generation I was raised in. And you know what? It worked. And you know who raised my generation? The greatest generation. The people that fought in World War I and World War II. People knew what it was like to go through a depression. People that were actually parents to their children rather than children telling their parents what to do and when to do it. America needs to get back to our founding priorities, and God is to be number one. Now listen, our citizenship in action in Romans 13, 1-3-7. These would be easy words to understand and comply with it if the backdrop was a godly Christian nation that did everything right. A Christian government, but the backdrop for Paul and the Roman nation was not a Christian government. Those who first heard these words lived in a Roman Empire, which was the only experience most of them had ever had. It was a government that was led by the people that were a heathen and anti-Christian a government where tax money went to support things that would violate our Bible-based convictions as well as theirs. It was a government where they were enslaved, imprisoned, overtaxed, crucified Christians by the tens of thousands. Many years ago, a famous chaplain of the Senate was asked, "Do you pray for these senators?" He said, "No, I look at the senators and I pray for our country." We need to pray for the country. We need to pray for those who have authority over us. Teachers are not honored in our schools. When I went to school, if a kid had got out of line, they sent you to wood shop. Wood shop, Mr. Collins had a 2x4 about that long. He was 6'10". He had a half a dozen holes drilled in that 2x4. He didn't ask what you did. They just brought them in during homeroom and lined them up. And he didn't hit you back here where most of you have your biggest asset. He hit you right down here. He was back during the Apollo liftoffs. And he could get you off the ground in a hurry. And you know what? You never did it again. We didn't have all this in-school suspension and alternative school. You come in, behave yourself, respond to discipline, or we put you on the streets. We didn't have a situation where parents told teachers, "My kid's your responsibility during school hours. Don't call me if they disobey. My child is your responsibility." It was a time when parents stood up and made sure their children were disciplined. But you see, our teachers don't get much respect anymore. Parents are not honored in their home. Now, from the White House down, we have a tremendous disrespect for authority in our police officers. And I realize we have some corrupt police officers, but most of them are out here putting their life on the line for such a small salary. You wouldn't even go out to a safe job to work for what they're paid. We'll spend $5 million on an animal shelter. And I'm not for mistreating animals at all, but we'll fight about giving our police officers and our firefighters a 2% pay raise. What is wrong with that? One of the worst periods of history for Israel was the era of the judges. When you read Scripture, here's what it says: "And the people did what was right in their own eyes." That's where we are. There's a man named Edward Gibbon, 1737 to 1794. He wrote something you've heard of before: "The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire." Here are the five things that led to the fall of the Roman Empire: a mounting love of show and luxury, affluence. I think about Hollywood. Number two, a widening gap between the very rich and the very poor. The middle class is declining quickly. The third thing is an obsession with sex. Pornography that we can measure in money is an over $30 billion business in America. People are seeing this and then they're acting it out. No wonder we have so many child predators in our nation. The fourth thing is freakishness in the arts masqueraded as originality. And number five, an increased desire to lift off the state entitlements and welfare. All that led to the decline of the Roman Empire. Every Roman citizen had a right to appeal to the government. Paul appealed to the government on several occasions, or he would have been beheaded long before the Scripture said he was. But what are we supposed to do? Write this down. Number one, be informed. Now, I'm not trying to promote a television program or any kind of persuasion here, but I encourage you to turn on the O'Reilly show at 8 o'clock on Fox. Watch Waters World. Do y'all know who I'm talking about? Now, all this guy does, he just goes out on the streets of New York or somewhere, and he takes a microphone and a crew, and he'll just ask somebody like, who was the first president of the United States? And he puts a microphone in their face. You'd be surprised at what people say. Then he'll say, tell me the vice president of the United States. Then he'll say, how many terms can a senator serve? How many senators do we have from every state in the Union of the United States? And you know what? About 90% of the people can't answer the question. When I was in school, we took civics. Miss Gaddis was about that big around, about that tall. She was a Yankee to the core. She carried a 10-foot pole with her everywhere she went. She would come over to our desk if we weren't paying attention and wham, down on the desk to wake us up. We learned American government. We've got a dumbing down going with our education system, and there's a reason for that concerning government. People who are ignorant are easier to govern. And the main reason we don't know about our government and what's going on is because most people simply don't care. As long as it don't interfere with my lifestyle, we just don't even want to hear it. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever read the Constitution? In the fifth grade, we had to learn the preamble to the Constitution and stand up and say it without a chalkboard in the background giving us all the words. Explain to your children what a chalkboard is when you get home. Listen to me carefully. Stay informed. The next thing I want to tell you this is vote. You say, well, man, I don't like candidates in this presidential election. Guess what? I don't either. But you better look at the long-term effects. What's going to happen with Supreme Court justice? What's going to happen with taxes? What's going to happen with education? What is going to happen on our military front? When are we going to start just rolling over in the face of our enemies and just go take them out? That's why you have freedom today. My dad was a World War II veteran. He was flying off aircraft carriers with Hellcats and Corsairs blowing up enemy submarines. He didn't do that so that later on in my generation, the next generation, would just say, you know, this is some kind of human accident that's going on here. And I'm so sick and tired of people saying all we need is love. Listen to me. ISIS can't even spell the word. Do you hear what I'm saying? Sometimes you have to meet force with force, and I want you to know that it's time. I want you to be informed, and I want you to vote. And let me tell you some things that are happening currently that are not in the news. Listen to me carefully. In Philadelphia, a 70-year-old African-American great-grandmother was charged with, quote, ethnic intimidation, unquote. I've never even heard of that. She and 10 other Christian ladies were arrested and thrown into jail for having the audacity to stand on a sidewalk and tell about Jesus during a gay pride parade in Philadelphia. Now, these women are going to court, and they're facing 47 years in prison and up to a $90,000 fine apiece. A preacher in Phoenix, Arizona, was sentenced to jail for 10 days and 3 years probation because the judge forbade the church bells out of the tower of the church to be played except for 2 minutes on Sunday right before service. And to set precedence, the ice cream truck that runs through the neighborhood can go 24/7, and the decibel level is higher from the song on the ice cream truck than the bells from the tower of the church. Alameda, California. Superior Court Judge Frank Rush yelled at parents in his courtroom who had sought to excuse their elementary kids from a controversial pro-homosexual curriculum forced on them by their school board. The judge called the parents bigots and refused to let them pull their kids out of that class despite a federal law that says parents can do that. In Phoenix City, the council threw Michael Solomon in city jail for 60 days. Listen to this. After telling him, quote, the Phoenix, Arizona City Council, until the appropriate permits and approvals have been obtained, church-related activities, including Bible studies, are not allowed in your residence. Did you hear what I just told you? If you want to invite people over for a Bible study in your house, the city council of Phoenix, Arizona says that is illegal and not permissible. If you were having a keg party at your house and everybody was rowdy and tearing the place down and doing all kinds of immoral things, that would be fine. But if you have a Bible study in your house in Phoenix, Arizona, you get taken to jail with the other felons that are arrested in that city. You say, I don't believe all this. Let me give you a place to go. ReligiousHostility.org. Go there. There are 1,200 more legal cases pending in America right now, just like this. And my question is, what are you going to do about it? My wife gives me great advice. I wish I'd listened to her a lot earlier in our marriage. See some of you guys nodding yes. But about 2 years ago, she looked at me and she said, Phil, when you decide that God wants you to leave the pulpit, she said, why don't you run for public office? We need people like you. And I said, darling, that's possibly one of the dumbest things that's ever come out of your mouth. I said, you say I'm not home now. She said, well, you know the people that get the financial backing. She said, we need people who will stand up. But you know what? God didn't call me to be a politician. He called me to be a preacher of the gospel. And I can have more influence on what goes on in the lives of people in a community from the pulpit than I would ever have being a politician. However, I do want to say this. As long as I'm pastor in this church or anywhere else where God's called me, I'm going to hold up the Word of God. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you kids the truth. I'm going to tell them that marriage is just between a man and a woman because that's the way God created us. I'm going to tell you that no filthy communication ought to come out of your mouth. This is an inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. The only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ, not Allah or anybody else, Buddha, anybody else. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you about politicians and politics because God has called me to preach the truth. Now listen to me carefully. Stay informed. Stay on your knees. Vote. Even if you have to close both eyes, hold your nose with both hands, and vote with your little toe. There are over 40 million Americans in America. If we weren't so lazy, we would all vote and decide who leads America. Now let me tell you, presidential election is not going to determine the future of America. Only God's going to determine that. And it's when His people who are called by His name will humble themselves and pray and seek His face, He'll hear from heaven and He'll heal our land. And today in both worship centers, here's how I want us to close this service. First of all, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, we'll have staff members at the front to show you how to invite Jesus in your heart and be saved. If you're here today, and you've already made that decision, you need to be a candidate for church membership and baptism, I invite you to come. If you need a new church home, you come. But here's how I want us to close this service. Because I think revival in America is only going to begin with America on her knees. Over here to my side, I'm going to ask Hal Floyd. He's newly elected to the Polk County Board of Education. If you'll just stand right over here. And everybody who's a teacher, just come to the front. Anybody who wants to pray for teachers, will you come and just join them? Person next to you, excuse you, you just come. I want you to pray for our teachers to have wisdom as they teach their kids. Keep a hedge of protection around them and be able to get the gospel to the students who are not going to ever have any other connect except through teachers. Would you come? Come right now. Come right now. And I'm going to ask over in the other building if Tanya Welch will just come forward and be one of those as well. And I look over here and I see a firefighter. And I'm going to ask you to come. And Billy, he's just going to come right behind you. Pray for our firefighters and for our police. Jamie's coming right now. And over here, I want you to see that we have some people. They're in the legal profession. I see Steve Aston way over here. And I want to ask you to come, if you'll come and pray for our judges and our justices and our Supreme Court and our state Supreme Court, that they would start following godly counsel of our forefathers. And I look back over this way, and I see somebody in the medical profession, and I see that he's coming forward now, Trevor, as he's coming forward. And pray for people in our medical profession, because they have pressure put on them, especially surgeons, to be involved in abortions and other things. Then I look at our congregation. I see some of you are involved in they're involved in politics. I see Scotty Hancock. Scotty's coming forward right now as he serves on our county commission. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for Gary Burkhalter and Jamie McCord and Sherry Shore, other people in our congregation who serve in government, that they'll make sure that everywhere they are, they're seeking the wisdom of God in everything that they do. And the Bible says, if my people will call by my name, will you join me at the front? Everybody who's able. And just lift up this nation. Repent where we've been people who are lazy, apathetic, unengaged, not involved, and pray for revival in America. Everybody's coming now. God's listening. We're praying.